We're in Exodus chapter 4, Moses, the disobedient deliverer. Just so you think about some things, how many times have you told the kids what the plan is and they refuse to cooperate? Okay? So that's sort of what's happening in this chapter, but also it reminded me of a parable from Jesus, and it's Matthew 21, 28 through 31. You know, and they're trying to get Jesus in a corner with some things, and he ended up sharing a parable. He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said to him, "The first." And I'll finish the rest of that parable at the end. But they recognized that the first still did the will of the father, even though they initially were hard-headed and said, "I ain't going to work." All right? Something that all of us can identify with our sons as well. And our passage is similar as we see the events that's unfolding in Moses' life as God tells him to do something, and he basically kicks and screams, right? Says he doesn't want to do it, but he ends up doing it. So let's pray before we begin in the scripture. So, Father, we thank you for today, and we just lift this time up to you and in preparing our hearts through worship. And may we hear the word through your spirit this morning. May this familiar story have something special for us that we just don't take things for granted, but that our ears are always open and our hearts are always soft. And so we just ask that you be with us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we read about the first 79 years of Moses' life. And so that's where we're still in. You know, he's either 79 or 80. In chapter 3, we saw the burning bush, right? God calling Moses to lead the children of Egypt out of bondage. And so he gave excuses. You'll remember the two questions, right? Who am I? Was his first question, and God answers it. And then the second question is like, well, who are you? Like, who am I supposed to say sent me, right? And that's where we have the statement, I am who I am. And then in chapter 4, the dialogue continues. So God is still talking with Moses, and he's just finished telling him who he is, right? And this is who you need to tell him has sent you. As we get into verse 1, then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So his next excuse, so this is actually excuse number 3, is they're not going to believe that I've seen and talked with you and I'm supposed to do this stuff. They're not going to listen to when I describe this dialogue. And so he needs, and what he's basically asking is like, I need proof that I've seen you, that you've told me to go. And so we get the answer from the Lord in verse 2 through 9. It says, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom,'" or put it inside of your robe, inside of your shirt. "And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." So this is familiar. You know, it sounds like you're back in Sunday school, right? You remember? But I want to go a little bit deeper, because first of all is that we need to see what the purpose of God to do these miracles are. And you'll remember what it says in verse 5. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared. So that was the meaning of that one. And also in verse 8, the reason for the second sign, when you look at verse 8, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Okay, so we have that God's appeared to you, believe the message of the latter sign. And then in verse 9, if they don't believe these two or listen to you, then do this miracle. And so as I'm reading this and meditating on what this scripture is, right, it's like, am I going to get a flannel graph up here for y'all? Or what's going on? It's like, I think there's some things that are here that I hope that you're going to appreciate. And the first is the miracle over matter. He has a staff, right, because he's a shepherd. And he cast it on the ground. It's a piece of wood. It turns into a snake. He touches it, picks it up. It turns back into a piece of wood. And so I think that this is, in all actuality, the message of this is that there's an allusion to the Garden of Eden and the fall. Because the wood of the tree turns to a serpent, but then it turns back to a tree. And on the bookends of Scripture, in Genesis and Revelation, is the tree of life. But you remember our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, didn't fulfill what God wanted them to do, right? And they fell. And so the God of this world, the God of this age, Satan, has been in charge this whole time until Jesus comes back and the new reign is started. And so with this miracle, it's still showing the sovereignty of God over everything, that he can turn a piece of wood into a snake and back into a piece of wood. There's nothing beyond his control. And so just thinking about this, though, because what? Moses fled, didn't he? Ran away. And it just made me think, do we trust God when we see danger? He has just had this dialogue with the burning bush and God's voice coming out of the burning bush. And who knows what that looks like? And we're up to excuse 3. He gives answer 3. Then he does a miracle and he's still fearful. He also has a miracle over man because he sticks his hand in his shirt and pulls it back out and it's leprous, right? Now, for those of you that have read scripture, leprosy is a symbol, an anti-type of sin, okay? It infects because sin infects us, causing our body to fall apart, not to mention old age, right? But God is the healer of leprosy. He's also the healer of sin. And it reminded me of a story of the leper that came to Jesus in Mark 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." What faith. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing to be cleansed." Now listen, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Not when he touched him. As soon as he spoke the word, it happened. And this points, this miracle that has just been shown to Moses, even of what Jesus attributing to his deity, Jehovah Rapha, in the Old Testament means the God who heals. He's the God who heals. And it's actually an allusion from Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And that Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals, is what that is. Now it's much deeper because we definitely want to be healed from a cold or COVID or something else. But more than that is spiritually, is that we need to be healed. In Isaiah verses 1:5-6 is the Lord's talking to Israel. And says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And he's speaking metaphorically about the nation, okay? But he's using physical terms. But he gives an answer in verse 18 that many of you will remember. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." is that God is the one that heals our relationship with him by the removal of that account of sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so not only do we depend upon God to heal us physically, but do we depend upon him to heal us spiritually? Do we have faith in the Lord for these things? He's shown these miracles, but yet we know he's given us his word, but we're no different than Moses, are we? I don't know. What if they don't believe? Who am I? And then if not even trusting God, even though the miracle is right in front of our face. This last one is the miracle over nature. The water to blood illusion is an allusion to the cross. Because the other place that this is mentioned in John 19, at Jesus' crucifixion, they're going to make sure, they want to go home early, right? So they're going to break their legs so they die sooner. But when they get to Jesus, he's already dead. There's no detection of life. In verse 33, it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. And John is saying, I am telling you the truth. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of these bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So water and blood, and John also writes about it in 1 John 5:8. And these are the three that bear witness on the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now you're probably saying, boy, this guy is crazy. But Paul in 2 Corinthians says, these things from the Old Testament are our examples, and they're also shadows and types of what the spiritual reality being communicated is. These aren't three simple magic tricks by God to build up credentials for Moses, okay? But they communicate a message with it. If we take the three signs, it gives a wonderful picture of the good news of the gospel, that God is still over Satan, though he infects the world with sin and rebellion. He's the healer of not only our body, but our soul. And it's through the blood and the water, the crucifixion of Christ, that we're healed and delivered from the evil one. That was an amen in baby language. Okay. So, you know, of this dialogue that Moses is having with God is that for us to think about this is, first of all, do you take God at his word for ruling over all? Do you take God at his word? He says that he rules over all. But as soon as something bad happens, we're as bad as the chicken running around, the sky is falling, but God's the one that created the sky. Have you believed by faith in the forgiveness of your sins so that God will heal you spiritually? Because we know if we are left into ourselves and it's just you and your works, that they'll pale in comparison to the holiness of God. But yet, he still loves and sent his son. So have you accepted Christ's blood and water? In other words, his death in your place for the purification of sin. Because that's what keeps us from being in proximity and relationship with God, is that sin that's within our life. And when I mean sin, it's like, oh, there's the S word again, right? It's like it's not living how God says is best to live. So when your kids don't listen to you, we call it disobedience. The same thing. And it takes something for that relationship to restore, and it's obedience again. Yet, but that sin is covered by what Christ has done. So like others who reject the gospel, Moses rejects these miracles as his own credibility to others, or God's backing him. God is with you. In verse 10, he gives excuse for. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So just to emphasize the point, I can't talk good no how. Right? That's what he's saying. And he's just saying it hasn't happened since he's engaged the Lord at the burning bush. Like, you haven't fixed my speech, you know? And they're not going to believe me because I can't talk well enough. They're not going to believe me because I'm not a charismatic speaker. And God gives an answer in verse 11 and 12. He says, so the Lord said to him, and you just have to love how the Lord talks sometimes, right? Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. He gives them serious questions to reflect on. And I can just, so I'm just ad-libbing here. This isn't in scripture, just to make sure. Hey, dummy, who made your mouth? Just think for a second. I'm Creator God. I've created you, you know. And he gives a statement of confidence. I will be with you. I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. So who here has a fear of public speaking? Raise your hand. You don't have a fear of raising your hand, though, do you? But, sorry. I'm trying to cut those things out once in a while, but the glossophobia is what it's called. And it often stems from concerns, now listen, about being judged and evaluated by others. The thing is that fear is enveloped in thinking about me, not focusing on the message. That's what's happening right now. If we reflect on what Moses has said, I, me. And God has said, I will be with you. Now, it can happen with us as well. You know, even if sharing the gospel of witness, see, look, I can't speak good know-how either. I didn't even write that down. I guess the Lord said, you need a dose of humility. But even with sharing the gospel or witnessing, we're so worried about rejection, aren't we? It's not the rejection of you, it's the rejection of the message. Because does anybody go around and say, please call me a sinner? Anybody? No. We know we are, but we don't invite people, hey, just call me a sinner, right? And we don't like to be confronted, all right, even with inadequacies, right? Hey, you sort of need to work on that. You know, your Sunday sermons are pretty weak, right? And just to encourage you, there's a book out there. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. If you have a fear of just sharing the gospel, just grab it and read it. There's even an app you can download on your phone. All right? Very simple. Okay? Don't got to have a PhD to know what the Bible says or to share it with others. In fact, Jesus also said the same thing to the disciples in Matthew 10. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves at Ellicott. Oh, sorry. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's the exact same thing he tells Moses. I'm going to be with your mouth and I'm going to tell you what to say. The same thing to the disciples, the same thing to us. So we don't need to worry about how we're going to witness to who God is and how great he is. We don't need to worry about what we're going to say, because it's the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. When you share the good news of Jesus Christ, of restoration to God with relationship for eternity. So if we look at the summary of what Moses has said in this chapter, he says, people won't believe me, and God said, I'm with you. I can't speak well. I'll speak through you, is what he says. And we are Moses through and through and offer the same excuses, don't we? So God is with you despite your fear of rejection. And God will speak through you to share the good news of Christ and what that is. Now, you would think that Moses would get this by this time, don't you? And, you know, hopefully we're beginning to get it as well, but he has an attitude of utter refusal. Look at verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So despite this dialogue, despite receiving answers, despite of the bush that's on fire, that's not burning up, turning to ash, despite this, you know, who am I? I will be with you. Who sends me? I am who I am. They won't believe me. I'll do miracles through you. I can't speak well. I'll speak through you despite all of this. Moses says, I'm not going. And this next section, you know, hopefully we'll get this answer in heaven, right? I just subtitled it God on Fire because he's in the burning bush. But it's a different way. In verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as a God. As God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So I want you to remember this when we start to go through Exodus. See how much Aaron talks and see how much Moses talks. All right? But the anger of the Lord, his frustration at faithlessness. Then we're not talking condemnation and judgment. But he's like, I've had this conversation. I've shown you the power over matter, over even your own body. All of this, and he still says, I'm not going. Can you send someone else? And the Lord is frustrated, but it's because of how God has shown up to him. And at times we can be faithless as well. But luckily the Lord isn't. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Is that God's plans are his plans, but he uses you. They're his plans. It's not our plans. And some of us are like, oh yeah, it ain't my plan. But it's God's plan, and it usually works out better. If we think about the Apostle Paul, before he was the apostle, he had his own plans, didn't he? He was pretty important Pharisee. In fact, he began to go out and persecute Christians, and he had official letters to be able to imprison and persecute. So he heads to Damascus in Acts 9, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, meaning the sharpened sticks that's prodding you. And I bring this up because even with Moses, because you'll get it. God will knock you off your horse and blind you for his purposes. He will. And some of us, he has. Do I regret getting hit by a car head on when I was 15? Nope, I don't. Because just like Paul, I would not have known who Jesus was. And there might be other stories that are in this room that it took at the brink of death for you to listen. But may you listen today and not be stubborn like Moses, because it's not a guarantee about tomorrow, especially on Ellicott Highway, Peyton Highway, Judge Orr, all of that. There's a 7-car pileup on Powers, not to mention the airplane crash that Thursday, right? So may we listen to him. So we have Moses' reluctant obedience in verses 18 through 23. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." So he returns to Jethro, his father-in-law. You'll remember that he got ran out of Egypt because of murder, right? And so he respectfully asked permission to leave, just part of protocol. And he leaves, and God tells him to go to Egypt because the bounty on his head is gone. The people that were going to kill him, they've died, right? So there's not the government system that realize he's the most wanted in Egypt, right? So Moses obeys God, and he takes the rod of God. Have you noticed the lack of enthusiasm by Moses so far? But God gives a summary of the 10 plagues with the finality of death of the firstborn. And this sentence about Israel is my firstborn is the key to the next section. And it explains the next passage. Because in verses 24 through 26, we're going to see that Zipporah is the deliverer. The wife of Moses is the deliverer. Look at verse 24. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." That's Moses. And if we stop there, we're like, "Lord, what's going on? You say you send him, you show him to do these miracles, and now you want to kill him. What's happening?" Well, keep going. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" What in the world is going on here? First of all the guys are groaning, right? If you don't know what this is, ask your parents. If your parents won't answer, go to gotquestions.org. It's a biblical site. It'll tell you. But what is, you know, what's going on here? And this is like one of the most, is anybody else confused? No, all right? It's like, what's happening? And if we don't take 22 and 23 with it, we don't get what the purpose of this is. Because in verse 22, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." And the same thing in 23. "If you don't let my people go, I'm taking your firstborn." Right? Well, now it's actually Moses' firstborn that gets circumcised. And the whole thing is Moses disobeys God's word of the covenant from Abraham regarding this. Now, you can't just cast aside in saying that Moses doesn't know what's going on, because you'll remember that he knew he was a Hebrew. That's why he killed the Egyptian beating the Hebrew. He identified with his people. He knew what they believed. He knew these things. Circumcision still would have been practiced even in Egypt. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's Genesis 17 is where the sign of the covenant is given. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abram, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Now listen. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, when you read that last verse, it's like, well, what? A baby can't make a decision, can they? But it's implying that Moses has broken the covenant and he's the one that should die. So the father that does not integrate the sign of the covenant should be put to death in abandoning that covenant. And that's what happens here. But Zipporah obeys the Lord, because that's what saves Moses' life. Now, again, this is a confusing story, isn't it? But it is an allusion to the gospel, like I talked about, because we have a son that's born of a woman that his blood is shed to save a person. Does that sound familiar? Okay. So the focus isn't just on Zipporah. The focus is like, this is a shadow of the gospel of Jesus coming through Mary. His blood has to be shed to save Moses, to save me, to save you. Moses, in his stubbornness, would have died in sin. But the blood covered him. It atoned for him. Okay? It's a very graphic picture. I didn't get a movie. Not going to, right? Very graphic picture. And very candid in what she's saying. You caused me to do this, and it was your responsibility. But it was necessary so that his life was saved. A beautiful picture of the Son of God. In John 3:16, this is what the gospel is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's believing that he paid your debt. And 1 Peter 1, verse 17 through 19, talks about us being redeemed with the blood of Christ. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the sign of the covenant with Abram is the same as the sign of the covenant of faith with God today, but it's the blood of Jesus, not the sign of circumcision. And it reminded me of this song, because we can take it for granted, and you'll thank the Lord I'm not singing it, but it'll be familiar. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The next verse, for my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the chorus says, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is what this weird story is alluding to. So a few questions. Do you believe Christ came for you? But not only that, do you believe he came for you but shed his blood for your sin in your place? Let's just narrow it down. Do you believe? As we close up this chapter, we see that the brothers are reunited in verse 27 and 28. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him, which is Mount Horeb. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. Now, mind you, he has not seen him for 40 years, okay? So it was a great homecoming. So he shares all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So he shares the whole burning bush experience of what God has told him to do, of here's the miracles, told him all of that. And Aaron believes, because look at verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went. So Aaron believes his brother, went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Speaking of Moses did the signs. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, when they bowed their heads, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So we see that Aaron believes, goes with Moses back. They what? They gather the elders of the people. Who knows how many there were, right? But Aaron does the speaking, just like Moses, just like God said he's going to do. Moses still does the signs, right? And Moses' excuse is thrown out the door right now because the people believed, right? Remember, that's his excuse. What if they don't believe me? And so, and when the people hear the message and when they see the signs, they only have one response, is they believe in God and they fall on their face and worship. That is their response. And it's the same as ours, is our only response of a belief in God is to worship, to live our lives in worship, not just Sunday morning. Romans 12:1 talks about this act of worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that reasonable service, the word is lateria, which is a logical response of worship, is what that is. If you understand God's mercy and you understand what Christ has done and you respond, that is the only response that there is. And for some of us, when you recognize God's mercy, you fall on his grace, don't you? Because mercy is not getting what you deserve. And if you really contemplate what you deserve, you beg for his mercy. But grace means that he gives you what you don't deserve. None of us deserve it. The reason why he gave us the Son of God and what he did is because he loves. That's why. Not because of what tribe we're from, what nationality we are, how much money we have. None of that. Just for the sincere fact that he loves humanity that's created in his image and wants you with him forever, that here is the exodus from this world. Here is the exit from sin, which is his son. And just in case it ain't clear what the gospel is, I'll explain it one more time. Look at John 3:16-21, because we remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You'll probably see it on the TV in the football game today. But they forget 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Just chew on that for a second. How many people have you encountered that says that God hates them? How many people have you encountered that says, oh, God is just some narcissistic judge of the universe? He didn't send Christ into the world to condemn him, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let me just make this really clear. Charlie Kirk got killed a few weeks ago, right? How many people did you see dancing, rejoicing, celebrating because he was killed? Folks, that's darkness. Okay? It's darkness. We should not take joy at the loss of life of anyone. Not just because they're a Christian. We should be saddened when we do see those accidents that there's been a loss of life. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now listen, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And for those of us that have wicked deeds, that they're forgiven in Jesus Christ. So will you believe God? Will you believe what he said? believer, I hope that you get these last 2 weeks about Moses. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. God is with your mouth, and he's going to put the words in there too. Now, I remember I told you the rest of the parable, right? So which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. The picture that is portrayed about the person that says, no, God, I don't want to listen to you. When the truth of the gospel came through John the Baptist, tax collectors and prostitutes, so you know it's historical how people think about tax collectors. So, but tax collectors and prostitutes, the worst occupations according to the Hebrew people, they believed God first and changed. Those that thought they knew this were too self-righteous to accept the truth. Like Moses, I just ask one question. Will you believe God? Will you? Whatever it might be, will you take him at his word of what he has said? And when I mean believe, I don't mean, okay, yep, went to church, check, good to go. It's something that invades your soul and God changes you and continues to change you. And that is the God who loves us. Will you stand with me, please? So worship team comes and we'll close in prayer. Listen, the gospel has been pretty clear. And if you have hang-ups about God, I would sort of recommend that you trust what he says, not what you necessarily feel. And he said the whole point of Jesus coming to the world wasn't to condemn you, but to save you from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of the serpent, from the bondage of sin and Satan, to be with him forever. And it's simply believing that with every atom of your being, not giving it lip service, but letting it go from your head down to your heart and truly believing it. Believer, if you need encouragement to share the good news with others, even look at this story and be encouraged that God is with you. He's with your mouth, and it's his message, not yours. It's his. Father, we come before you and thank you for your word. And may you encourage all of us to share the good news of eternity that's through Jesus Christ. For those that might be suffering from any type of fear, may you take it away in Jesus' name, and that they would truly recognize that you're with them, that you'll put your words in their mouth. For those that may not believe, or this might have been the first time, I ask that your Holy Spirit would even speak to their heart to confirm that this is true, that the creator of this universe loves them and desires for them to be with him for eternity, far beyond this life. And so may the love of God be something that just flows over them, and there cannot be but a helpful response of worship. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. May it enliven us even today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.